Well, I sit here this morning and I sing these songs, and I like to look around as I'm singing. It's the best place to look around is over here. You can see almost everybody except for the few that are behind you. And I was thinking about the words to the songs as we were singing this morning, and these songs about Jesus. He is exalted. You are my all in all. And as I was singing those songs, I was thinking, for you don't have a clue about the gift of Jesus. I don't think you and I will, I don't think I'm ever going to grasp truly what it is that God has done. And I'm not. And when I say this next thing, I don't want you to think I'm making a judgment on you or me or anyone else. But I think when we see Jesus, our hallelujahs are going to sound a whole lot different than they do sitting in these pews. I think when we walk into the presence of God and sing He is exalted, there's no telling what we might do. Nobody's going to be looking around on that day and wondering, why is he doing that? No one's going to be sitting in church looking at someone's face and saying, he's not even engaged in what he's doing. We're going to be so wrapped up in the majesty of our Lord. We're going to look back on our lives and marvel at the things that consumed us. And we're going to wonder, how in the world did I miss it? Jeremiah says in 31, as he speaks of the covenant that would come, their sins I will remember no more. I can't even understand that. I can't even come to terms with the idea that God can erase his memory. Sometimes I don't even know if I believe it. How can God not remember? Isn't that amazing? The prophets tried to give us a picture of Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing, and that's what makes this Old Testament pictures of Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not the last few weeks, but I decided when we moved in here that what we were going to... I guess I decided it, John. I guess that was okay since I'm the one that has to do this, but or gets to do this. We were going to talk about Jesus when we moved in here. So I looked back in the Old Testament and I was trying... I thought, well, we'll go to some Old Testament prophecies that are mentioned in the New Testament and we'll try to get our arms around. We'll try to grasp the picture that God gave us of Jesus before he arrived. The prophets are... they're interesting books if you'll take the time to wade through them. If you'll take the time to embrace prophetic language, try to follow the context from chapter 1 to chapter 50, whatever it is, and try to really understand what Isaiah was trying to say to the people. Isaiah wrote in a time of prosperity, much like our time today. Israel was on one of its historical peaks. They were like they were during the time of Solomon. Isaiah's time was wonderful for Israel from a national standpoint. They had everything they wanted. They had pretty good kings. They had plenty of money. Their land was solid. No one was persecuting them. They weren't in captivity like they were when Jeremiah preached. But part of the reason Jeremiah ended up being a preaching during a time of cursing was because of the prosperity during the time of Isaiah. In the covenant of blessing and cursing, God told Israel, and if you're faithful to me, I'm going to make your nation great. If you're unfaithful to me, you're going to go into captivity. And there's this cycle in the Old Testament. You see it especially in Judges. Israel would have everything going their way and get haughty and proud and turn to other gods, and God would punish them. They would be taken into captivity, or someone would come in and conquer their land. And when they did that, then they'd get all soft-hearted like people do in jail. If you've ever done any jail ministry, man, you got the softest hearts in the world when people are sitting behind bars. And so God would put them behind bars and they would turn back to him, and God in his loving kindness would send a prophet to them, a savior to them for their time. Well, we find Jeremiah in a time of cursing. God said, if you're not faithful to me, I'm going to curse you. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about the words of the prophets. And if you turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1, you can see that the prophets didn't really know what they were talking about fully. They spoke of salvation, but they didn't realize it. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. And you, when you read that, you got to think back to the prophets speaking, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. You see, when the prophets spoke, they knew they were speaking to the moment. They knew they were speaking of a time that was coming, but they had no idea what they were talking about. You and I read the prophets and we look back knowing the whole story. But when Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke at their time, they spoke to what was going on at the moment. And for Jeremiah, it was a time of mourning. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. This is what the Lord said. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. You see, Israel's in captivity and the tears are flowing. Jesus would use this passage of himself in Matthew chapter 2. When he and his family were taken off into Egypt. The point being that for Jeremiah and for that period in Jesus' life, there was a time of mourning. This morning, I don't know what this day is like for you. You know, I was sitting there looking around in worship and thinking about the songs and thinking about you as I watched you sing and judging a few of you, you know, as I went along. I don't know what this day's like for you. This may not be the greatest day of your life. Mourning is a part of our reality. It's a part of life. It's the ups and downs, the hills and valleys of existence. Jeremiah speaks at a time when Israel's in a cursing. They're at a low point. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, as you can see even in verse 16, he says, restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. He's trying to give him a picture of the promise that would come. Chapter 31, verses 3 to 5. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. That passage really isn't in there. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them. God says, see, you got to remember, Jeremiah is preaching to these people in Babylon. They're in captivity, and he's saying, I'm going to rebuild you. But you see, telling Jeremiah, getting a little loud there, Jeremiah telling those people who were in captivity, God is going to rebuild you, is like me standing up here and reminding you that God remembers your sins no more. You can't get it. They were sitting there in captivity. It was a long ways from where they were back to where Jerusalem was. And when Jeremiah spoke of hope, I'm sure they tried to believe it, and they were sitting there in captivity. Hard to grasp this activity of God. Then, in 536, Jeremiah quits preaching. He comes to the end of his ministry. Jeremiah preached for 70 years and didn't have a response. 70 years. He had nothing to write to the magazines to say, I baptized 3 people last week. No responses. And when he finishes his ministry, interestingly enough, about that same time, they start rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the people that had been in captivity, however many of them were still left after the 70 years of preaching, the people who saw the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple in 536, having it completed in 516, you know that when they saw the temple walls going up, they had to start having a little bit of hope. They could at that moment begin to grasp that God was with them again. The vision of Jeremiah's preaching that was provoked when he spoke of God rebuilding them, those that were still alive, those that experienced it after 536 and beyond, had a little bit better idea of what Jeremiah had prophesied. In the midst of this prophecy that Jeremiah had made, you see, we come to our verses this morning of Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 34. A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Now, when Jeremiah said that in Jeremiah chapter 31, the people were still in captivity and probably couldn't grasp it. And then in 536, when the temple starts to get rebuilt, they would remember God said, I will rebuild you, like he said in verse 3. And I'm sure they were thinking, when the temple started being rebuilt and when it finally was rebuilt in 516, all of the prophecy of Jeremiah is now fulfilled. I'm sure they thought, we're back now, the temple's built, the captivity's over, everything's fine, and they would rethink the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 1 and think, the time is finally now when a new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Everything is fine. But what they didn't understand, and what probably you and I can't grasp, is that involved in this prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31 is when he speaks of a time that is coming. You know what time he's speaking of? He's speaking of now. Talk about not being able to grasp something. Your and mine inability to grasp the idea of being in the heavenlies with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit and all those who have died in Christ and in faith. Us trying to grasp that is like Israel in 536 trying to grasp what we now have. Even today, people don't grasp it. People think that Jesus is still going to come back and redo Jerusalem.
People believe that in our world today.
They've never captured the idea that God's purpose was never the Jews and it was never Jerusalem. It's always been and always will be Jesus. They still think Jesus is going to come back to earth and he's going to live here 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, all the Jew stuff is going to be redone. Why would God do that? It was never the Jews that was his intention. It was Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. So he talks about something new. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It's not going to be like the covenant I made at Sinai. It's going to be different. That's why the Old and the New Testaments offer us such a different perspective on righteousness. That was God's plan. It's going to be something new. It's going to be something different. The covenant's going to be changed. God makes a point of this in the New Testament especially. He says, it's going to be a new covenant. I'm going to write it on their hearts and on their minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes a contrast between the law that was written on stone and the law that was written on the mind of the heart. You see, God is going to say this is no longer going to be about national boundaries and armies and kings and economies. It's going to be about an inward righteousness that flows from the inside out, prompted and motivated and sustained by my Holy Spirit. Watch this, Jeremiah 31. He says, look at verse 34. For the longest time I wondered what this verse meant. He speaks of the time of Jesus, and Jeremiah says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I thought, man, I wondered, what in the world? How does that apply? Well, when you were a Jew, you were a Jew when you were 7 days old. You were part of God's family before you ever knew it. And so when you came to the age of knowing, someone had to say, here, little Jew boy, know the Lord. You were a Jew by birth. You were born a Jew. But you didn't know the Lord until later. Jesus says in the New Covenant, it's not going to be like that. He says, listen, in the New Covenant, everybody is going to know me. Everyone will know the Lord who comes to Jesus. See, now you don't become a Christian and then know the Lord. Now you turn to Jesus as Lord and you know him from the outset. All of this was a mystery to the people of Jeremiah's time. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 10, 8 through 10, the mystery is revealed. In the verses we read this morning, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And he quotes Jeremiah 31. He says, and where there has been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice. Then in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, what he's telling us is the time is now. What Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31 is now. Can you grasp what you've got? Just like right now, some of you would rather sleep. This has become so normal to us, so mundane to us, that when the preacher gets up to recount again the story of Jesus, the preacher even drifts off. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, and probably none of us get it. If we were really thinking about all to Jesus I surrender, I probably wouldn't truly be singing. All to Jesus. Now, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. You go back over those songs, he is exalted, the King is exalted on high, I will praise him. Were we? Sometimes I'll go through some of these songs and sing them, and
my mind is on the sermon, or I'm looking at somebody's side of their head and wondering, why are they doing that?
So much of our worship gets involved in the mechanics of what we do and how we do it and when we're going to do it and whether or not the screens work or whether or not the mic is on or whether or not we have books or we don't have books or all of these things that come flowing into the practicality of our lives, where we're going to sit and how we're going to dress and how we're going to look. And like, for example, one of my big issues in coming to church is I don't like to sing and I don't like to sit in front of women who try to sing tenor. I just don't like that. Women sing alto and soprano, men sing tenor and bass, and anything else is an adulteration of my time. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing to have on your mind when you come in to exalt Jesus as Lord? Isn't that nice? See, I don't think that you and I can truly understand what it means to have such a high priest as this. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest. Hebrews 8:1. He's here. He offered a sacrifice for my sins. And they're gone. They're so far gone that God doesn't even remember them anymore. I love that idea. Think about that. God removes your sin so far from His mind that the memory is gone. I had a guy come up to me that I went to school with at Lubbock Christian years ago. It was when we were living in the old building. And he walked up and he said, my name's da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, I'm glad to meet you. He said, well, don't you remember me? We were in college together. And I tried to remember him. I think I finally lied just to quit the conversation. That's the way God is with our sins. It's those points of life that you can't remember when somebody else does. My aunt doesn't remember when my cousin Leffel used to call water woolly. But I remember it. I can't believe she don't remember it. I can't believe God doesn't remember what I did. Such a high priest as this. That's why Jeremiah said his time is coming. Man, it's going to be different. God's not going to remember your sins anymore. There's not going to be an annual reminder of sin with the scapegoat. You're not going to be offering sacrifices 24 hours a day. Every time they burnt up a lamb or a ram or a goat, it was a reminder that their sins were still there. They still had to cover them with another sacrifice. The blood would run deep coming from the tabernacle or the temple. It's all gone, God says, because of such a priest as this. No wonder this ministry is superior. Wouldn't you rather have to be listening to a sermon than being up here cutting a goat's throat? Isn't it nicer to sit in air conditioning and eat a little piece of cracker and drink a little bit of juice and not have to sprinkle yourself with the blood of a goat? Don't you like that better? Talk about church controversy. This carpet would never be clean. It's a superior ministry. It's another covenant. The old one's gone, Jeremiah says. And this new one is not about the way we dress or how we sing. Folks, we've made too much of those things. We've gotten all off base thinking about worship being made acceptable by the way that we do it. Brothers and sisters, if we're with Jesus, we come in here and give our hearts to God however we do it. Because the new ministry is not about the regulations. It's about a person named Jesus. There's no remembrance. There's a new way. Amazingly, we draw near to God with a sincere heart. Listen to this now. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Those aren't images of baptism. He's talking to people who admired the Jewish economy. And he's bringing to their remembrance what they did to the animals. And he's saying, God has done that to you.
See, we still don't get it, do we?
You know what? If we all got that, we would be jumping up and down right now, doing moonwalks on each other's backs. There's going to be so much joy. When we see one day what this is really all about,
we're going to be amazed.
God says, I want you to believe it. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. It's as simple as that. God says, you're going to have to open your heart and your mind to me, and you're going to have to believe what I tell you.
You see, we're never going to do it right.
Did that look like a holler to you? You see, we're never going to do it right. And we struggle with understanding and knowing, capturing, embracing Jesus. And our hearts condemn us because we do remember. And we don't do it all right. And as we studied last Sunday morning, Jesus walks in and he says, here I am! I have come to do your will, O God. They don't have to, because they can't. You see, what this is about, it's about us trying to grasp the idea of what Jesus has done for us. To embrace the cross and come to the cross and say, here I am, Jesus, and I cannot do your will. And God says, we don't have a ministry like that anymore where you have to do it all. I have come to do God's will, and I have done it. And I offer it to you, if you will believe.